It's Father's Day. I'd like to share a few things with you. I had a guy tell me this week, he said, man, it's Father's Day on Sunday. He goes, so I'm preparing myself for church. He said, you know how Father's Day works. He goes, mothers get this sweet, flowery message of how great moms are. And he goes, and dads come to church. We have to take off our shirts and hold a tree while they whip our backs. You know, he says, it's terrible. And I said, I know what you're saying, you know. And a lot of responsibilities are on a dad. And we tend to, you know, preach and be hard on them. And, you know, that's why sometimes it's good for men to read the book of Proverbs, man. There's some wild ladies in Proverbs. They're always off the bubble, you know. So I read that a little bit. I'm like, yeah, it's better to dwell on a rooftop than with a woman in a house that's constantly bickering and putting on a business, you know. So, but I just, dads, I want to really encourage you today. More than anything, you know, my ultimate goal is always to give glory to the Lord. Always, so Jesus Christ is honored. We lift him up and he's glorified. And so I definitely want to point everything today ultimately to God the Father, because there's no perfect human being on the planet, right? If there was, Jesus would have never had to show up, right? So God came down into our worlds and did that. And man, I'm very thankful to be here. I've been gone a ton, and I only disappear a couple times a year. Usually I get to speak a couple places, but with my mom, that was the one that kept sending me back home, and it just threw it in the middle of it all. So I was like, oh my gosh, I cannot seem to catch a break. So I loved, you know, you pull in and you smell Smithfield out there. When you pull in, I'm just like, it's home. This is my home. Both my girls were born here. This is my home. Some people say, man, did you go back home? I said, no, I left home, but I'm coming back soon. You know, this has become our home, even though our immediate blood family's not here. So I told you earlier that God the Father appears in the Bible, in that God the Father, that phrase, 13 times. And guys, he's a perfect dad. So listen, those of you that lack something from your father, and guys, you point to girls a lot of times, you can say, yeah, she has some serious daddy wounds. But you can point to guys too. You know, they got some serious daddy wounds too. You know, every girl wants to know if she's beautiful, that she's precious. And when there's no dad around, and that's why my own mother, at 14 years old, it was the first guy that ever paid attention to her. And she ended up birthing my brother out of that relationship. Pregnant at 14, I think she turned 15 actually when he finally popped out of the womb. But by the grace of God, she lived with my dad till the bitter end, till my dad died a couple years ago. And so, which today's a little bit of a sad day for me. You know, I always send my dad and my mom a gift on their day, their special day, Father's Day. You know, it's crazy, though. I thought I was being good to my dad, sending him. I'd send him something from Amazon, some multi-tool. I'd always give him something that I would think was cool. That, you know, what do you give? My dad couldn't leave the house. He was disabled. So, he loves T-shirts, you know, certain sports teams. And even though he was a Cleveland Browns fan living in Ohio, I always sent him Bears shirts, you know. And what was funny, though, is once my dad passed away, my mom goes, I want you to go through any of his stuff and take what you want. And, man, I was like, man, I bought this for him 10 years ago. He ain't never even opened it up, you know. Like, I realized how lame my gift giving was, you know. But now I got a couple multi-tools and, you know, pocket knife and all that type of business. But, I want to honor my dad. And I could point out all the things that left longing in my life, because there was quite a bit. Because I've told the church before, and I was always afraid my dad would listen to a message that I would preach and I would mention him and it would bring him dishonor, because that's not my job. My job is to bring him honor. I want him to be pleased with me. And yet I also, as a pastor, I set the example. And so there were things missing in my life. And the one thing that my dad was, being a kind and gentle man, my dad was a listening ear to many of people. People would pull up in that garage and knew my dad would be in there, because he couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't even drive. They'd pull up and bare their heart to him. I had friends. I just talked to a friend last week in Indianapolis. He told me, he goes, your dad was so kind. Every time I came over, I loved talking with your dad. My dad just listened. He was that guy. But, you know, the negative side of that is my dad was passive. He was a listening ear. He never spoke. I just didn't hear a lot from him. Well, I did hear the word shut up a lot. Get out of here. That was a good one for me because I was a wild child and he just couldn't take it. I drove my dad absolutely crazy. And my mom even laughs and says, man, you drove your dad nuts, didn't you? I said, what's bad is I'm so rebellious. Once I figured out I was doing it, I did it more, you know, just trying to get his attention. Very rarely did he lay his hands on me. He left that up to my mom. There's some things like that that I needed in my life. The two times I ended up in court, ended up in trouble and had to go before a judge, my mom took me there. And she was good. And she whipped our tail and did all those type of things. But that should have been my daddy. My dad should have put me in a chokehold and given the business to me. But I don't want to complain too much about it because he was present. My dad was home. My dad, the only abuse, this is going to sound weird, he didn't abuse my mom. The only abuse he really gave was silence. I just never knew where I stood. It took me till I was 17 years old where I finally met Jesus. And I had to go into his bedroom and tell him, ask him if he loved me. And I was 17 years old. It's the first time I remember hearing that. My dad, you know, his generation too. Men as a whole, a lot of them are not touchy-feely. He didn't put his hands on me a lot, even not just, you know, whipping my tail, but even affection-wise. I just didn't get that a ton. Once he got disabled, he softened up a lot. I'd go home, we'd cry. He'd kiss me. Kiss me on the side of my face. I miss that. And I want to make sure, you know, when I left all those things that weren't good for me, God became my father. I accepted Jesus Christ as a young man, and God kept putting godly men in my life as models for me to see. All the things that I was lacking, I found I am complete in Christ. And I just want to share that with you today, that God wants to father you. God is sovereign. He is the Lord. He is Jah, Jehovah. He is the creator. We should give him all respect. It's time, though, you got to cross over. You got to cross over because he is a gentle shepherd that wants to guide and lead your life. So a lot of people never get to that spot where he becomes a guide to them. By the way, if I take you to all the passages that talk about God the Father, you would find out there's a ton of things that are associated with him being God the Father. Grace. A lot of times you'll find the word peace, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. Here recently, my mom came home from the hospital and she was just in bad, bad shape. They ended up putting her back in the nursing home. Well, Josie went to school right up there, like 30 minutes from my mom's house. Josie said, Dad, I'll move in with Grandma and take care of her. And Josie did that. She went in there and she showed up every day, sometimes twice a day, took care of the house. When laundry detergent was gone, she made sure it was there, kept the fridge going. I got a nephew that lives there, and she was making sure he was taken care of. She did all that. But it made me feel really good because when I went back home, Josie had been bearing a lot of these burdens, and it was too much for her. She was too young. And I remember when I showed up, she cried, and we hugged, and she just said she was really glad I was there. And I remember it was later that night, she was getting ready to go to bed, and she asked me if I'd hug her. I was just like, oh, no, I guess that, I think I'm mixing up stories there maybe. But I remember I got to put my arms around Josephine. But you know what it was? It made me feel good, because you're off duty now. Your dad's here. I want you to be at peace. I want you to be a young girl, a young woman. And this is exactly what God the Father does. Peace is associated with his name. Peace, love, faith, giving God. You know another thing that's associated with God? Paul says he is an apostle. He said, but not of men. He said, I'm an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father. You know the word apostle means one sent from. It's where we get our word missionary. The word missionary is not in the Bible. Did you know that? People think it is. Like, oh, he's a missionary. Well, that word's not in the Bible. But the word apostle is. The word apostle means one sent from. It's the same definition of the word missionary. And so Paul even got his purpose. He got his direction. And these are things that fathers are supposed to be guides. We're supposed to guide. We're supposed to commission and send our kids with a purpose. And a lot of dads today don't do that. A lot of dads today are trying to get their own crap together. Then they got kids. And they wonder why their kids can't get their crap together. It's tough. But this is where we need to meet God the Father, and it can improve our fathering to our own children. Amen? It sure has me. It sure has me. So I love when Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says to Timothy, and he says, my dearly beloved son. Now he calls him that. He tells him, you got mercy and peace from God the Father. But you're my son, because what he did was he discipled Timothy. And there's something to this where he calls him dear and he calls him beloved. Every son wants to be loved. Every son needs to be dear to their dad. And if you don't ever get that, you'll have a hole bigger than the Grand Canyon the rest of your life. You'll try to get that fulfilled in many, many ways. And I'd like to take you to Psalms chapter 1 in opening. Psalms chapter 1. And in Psalms chapter 1, it starts out in verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So, it says, blessed is the man. That word blessed in the Bible, a simple definition for blessed, it's happy. Matter of fact, there's like 10 verses in the Bible where they take the word blessed and it's changed to happiness, but it's the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament. So I just want you to know, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be at peace and, everybody wants to be made happy. You want to be valuable, all those things. But the Bible says, blessed is the man. Oh, do you know how many times that blessed is the man appears in the Bible? 13. The number of rebellion. Because we live in a culture that don't know what happiness is. The blessed, the happy man, the only way you get that is when you get connected with a heavenly Father. It's a spiritual thing. So I just want you to know, but notice what it says. Blessed is the man who what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where you walk, where you standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Where you walk, where you stand, where you sit, is very important. And notice it says, blessed is the man. You will not be a happy man if you walk with knuckleheads. If you get your counsel, if you're on your phone all night long, the majority of the place that you get your advice and counsel from. That's what it's saying there. It says, blessed is the man who what? Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The majority of ungodly counsel for you and me in our generation is coming through a phone. You get all your info. I've been fooled so many times by fake news. Sometimes you can't tell. But if you're finding all your advice, and if you're the guy that's always saying, go to Google. The Bible says, you won't be happy. You won't be happy. They've proven too much screen time. We always blame kids for that. And then you look over and that's all mom and dad does. You can't even go a second without looking at your phone. Every little break you get, every commercial, every stoplight, every stop sign, you're always looking down. You're looking, and I'm just here to tell you, I love my phone as much as you love your phone. There's good things you can get on your phone. But what did you do without it? What did your grandfather do? He didn't have it. What's happiness? Well, blessed is the man. You better be careful where you get your counsel from. It says, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You know why we walk with the counsel of the ungodly? You know why you always go to YouTube to fix something? Because your dad never taught you how. You got daddy issues. You got daddy issues, you end up standing in the way of sinners. You're not just walking the wrong direction. You stand with the wrong people. You know why? Everybody's looking for a gang when you don't have a real family. When you don't have it and provided for you. It's just true. Or you end up sitting with the seat of the scornful. You know, a scornful person, they scorn everybody else because they got the answers. They think they know everything. And so you end up being that person. When God is not your father, he's not the authority in your life, you'll find scornful people and you'll find out you're sitting in that seat and you're one of them. You think you know everything. People do that all the time. Let me share something with you here. Notice the guy that where he walks, where he stands, and where he sits, the only way you can not do those things and seek sinful, ungodly people is verse 2, your delight will be in the law of the Lord. And that law, the way this is translated, we always think the law. The Bible's a rule book. You look up that word law, sometimes it's translated guide. You should find yourself delighting in the guidance of the Lord. He will guide you. I don't just get in the Bible in the morning so I can check it off so God's happy with me. You wonder why you don't get nothing out of the Bible. Some of you do not post on our app because you don't got nothing to post. That's why you don't get nothing. Well, you're not looking for guidance because you got Google. It's not good. That's not a good thing. God wants us to delight in His guidance out of His Word. This is His mind. This is how He speaks to you and me. Get in the Bible. Obsess over it. And in His law doth He what? Meditate day and night. See, that's the key. The key is not getting in the Bible, doing your little reading on your way to work. You know, getting in the parking lot, getting home at night. Oh, before bed, I forgot to read today. No, it's day and night. It's a relationship. And He wants that kind of relationship with you and me. By the way, I studied the blessed man all through the Bible every time I could find it. Well, it says blessed is the man that does what? You don't walk here, you don't stand here, you don't sit here. You don't get with those people. That you don't do it. But some people are like, oh, it's so hard because that's our culture. And I get it. But verse 2 says you got to delight in what God's guidance. You got to make sure it's His guidance that you meditate day and night on what He says because He's God and the Father. So you can see there's things that we should not do. So you should do, but there's things that He does. And I like what He does because you know what the Bible says? Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. The first way that the first thing that He do for you is He will take your sin away. As long as you have sin, you can't connect with God the Father. Don't think that God's your Father if you don't know Jesus Christ. He's not a father to sinners. Once you come to Him as a sinner, you become His son. You lose that sinful title and you become a saint. Right? Do you see that? You become a saint. You're right. He takes you into His family. You're now a child of the Lord. So let Him take away your iniquity. He'll take that away. We're all born with it. Don't think it's just things that you do. It's who you are. So God chooses. Romans 8 says, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. So what's He do? He takes away our sin. And did you know the second thing in the Bible that God does to bless you and me? The Bible says, blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. Correction. That's what dads do. That's what dads do. He wants to correct you. Proverbs 3:12 says, He loveth whom He can correcteth. That's the son He delights in. He's correcting us. So see, this relationship that we're supposed to have with Him, you and me, is we're supposed to, yeah, blessed. I want to be a happy man. Well, how do I be a happy man? Well, don't walk this way. Where everybody gets their advice from, don't go that way. You'll never be happy. Don't stand with these knuckleheads. You know why? Everybody's saying, yeah, but these are my friends. I had a girl at camp. Literally a girl at camp come to me. It's a young girl, and she goes, she's not saved. And she's like, well, I want to do the right thing, and I do want this. And then as she's telling me this, she wants to meet the Lord. In a sense, she goes, but listen, that's my friend I came to camp with. And she's been with me through everything. My dad's an alcoholic. My family's terrible. And she's been my friend through thick and thin. And she says, so I'm just going to tell you. She goes, I'll do anything and everything. She goes, but I won't lose my friendship with her. I reached out my hand. She shook my hand. I said, go to hell. She's like, what? I said, well, then go to hell. if a friendship? Just so that you can sit in the seat of the scornful? Just so that you can stand with it? You can do whatever you want. God's not going to force you. If you don't want to delight in God's guidance, He's willing, unlike your alcoholic father that's been incarcerated most of his life. And God's offering you something better. You'll say it's all held back by your friend. I have no feelings towards your friend. I don't know her. But I can tell you, listen here, she's trouble. All because of her, you're going to end up ruining your whole life and potentially not meeting Jesus. You'll end up ruining your eternity. Ain't that nuts? Wow. Crazy. She went back and told her friends. This counselor said, you know them three girls, them rough girls? I said, yeah. She says, man, they all start crying together. And then they got mad and they said, they're going to talk to you. And then I was like, ooh, they're going to talk to me. Then I looked over and I was like, man, I hope they don't want to fight because I might just lose, man. They were tough. Them were some tough girls. Wow. You know what God's going to do? He'll take our iniquity and then he'll correct us, which means he'll guide us. That just means love. If you ever read any books or did any research on boundaries in our life, having boundaries, every kid wants it. You think they'll fight against it, but every kid wants some guidance. Hey, knock it off. Stop that. Don't go there. You know, a real guide that you're helping them go in the right direction. Yeah, and sometimes they fight you on it until they get inside of your home. They know you're telling them what's right. They know you're saying it from a place, from a spot of love. So I just want you to know, blessed the happy man. If you will not take God's correction, if you will not allow God to be your father, if you will not allow the Bible, if you won't delight in it to turn it into your guide, to let him talk to you, not just your GPS, as I use GPS for everything. Like, I got to go to the Circle K, bing, poke it in there, takes me right there, right? You know, somebody says, don't you know how to get there? I know, yeah, but you don't have to think. I'm screaming, singing my songs, and it just takes me to the Circle K. That's what it does. GPS, man. It knows right where I'm at. Well, that's what God says he wants to be. His word, if you'll delight in his guidance. GPS through the satellites, it zoops down on you. It knows where you're at within feet. Within feet, here's where you're at. Everybody wants to know where they stand. Everybody wants to know where they're at. And guess what? God, man. That's what it is. It's God's positioning system, man. It's not a GPS. God will take this word and show you where you're at. Then he'll say, you need to go here. That's where people miss out. That's what real Christianity is supposed to be about. And then once, like, you know, we had Christina, she went through discipleship and finished it. And now, you know, she's got some real guidance in her life. She knows, and not that you'll always make the right decision, because that's the humanness in us that chooses what we want. She knows the right decision. She knows where to get guidance now, and now she needs to pass that on to somebody else. That's what makes it so valuable. So blessed is the man that what? Well, you don't walk this way. You don't stand with these people. You don't sit in that seat. The Bible says, blessed is the man that doesn't do these things. Like, you'll be happy. Real happiness. You think, oh man, I won't be happy because them are my friends. We've been friends since we were little. Yeah, I'm sorry. You're unhappy. They're not guiding you in the right direction. And I like what the Lord says. And delight yourself in me. Okay, check this out. You know what I did? I looked at verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Your delight is in God's guidance, him guiding you. Not just giving you rules. Christianity is not about rules. I don't want rules. I fight rules all the time. Rules are made to be broken. You know, that's just kind of how it feels to me, you know. Some of you are rule followers. I was a rule breaker. Some of you think the lines on the coloring page is so that you can stay within the lines. You know, I'm just like, no, I'll make my own lines on the page. Sometimes I color outside the lines. That's just who I am. Sometimes it's my sinful nature. I want you to know something. We're supposed to delight. When I studied the word delight, God, how do we delight in your word? How do we delight in your guidance? So I was like, I'm going to look up the word delight. Listen at this. I'm going to give you some gold right now. Anybody want some gold in here? This is valuable. I studied delight in the Bible, and like a chunk of the times I found delight was the Lord delighting in me. The Lord delighting in you. In Numbers, he says, the Lord delights in us and he will bring us into the land. A good father delights in his kids. Wow. 2 Samuel 22, David in verse 20. He delivered me because he delighted in me. To delight, that word delight is like take pleasure in. Some of you have had parents, they didn't take pleasure in you. You had a dad. My brother was the firstborn. He was the greatest athlete. He got all the accolades, you know. He was actually even smart in school, you know. And I always felt like I was trying to chase that and get my dad's approval. My brother played every sport. My brother was excellent at it. Excellent. Incredible. So I picked a sport, football. He never played football. So I'm like, that'll be my sport. I'll jump in it and I'll try to be mean. I'll try to hit people and get my name spoken on the loudspeaker, you know. And I was really looking for, you know, my dad to say, man, you're a good athlete too, you know. My friend actually went, paid $5,000, went to California just to get some counseling for a week. This place will keep you in this little apartment. You come out and do day sessions with people. There's business people there. This ain't like, you know, you think of, these are a bunch of junkies in a room. No, there are business owners, business people, principals of school, and my buddy's a pastor, and he paid $5,000 to sit in this counseling circle. And it went around the circle. They talked the first day and do therapy. And all of a sudden it got to a spot the second day. And the guy walked over and said, hey, guys, everybody, this is Jimmy. And you've met him yesterday. We've been talking with Jimmy. And, guys, what do you think about Jimmy? And Jimmy's uncomfortable. Like, well, this is weird, you know. No, seriously, I want you to know. Just give me one word. One word when you think of Jimmy and just the interactions you've had with him. And this older lady was there, and she stood up, and she was from the South, and he said she even had an accent. And she says, Jimmy, you're delightful. Everybody goes, yeah. He took off his glasses, and he bawled. And the counselor's like, we hit something here. Well, he grew up in a home. When he was a college basketball player, they pushed and pushed. It was all about wins, and performance. You had to start when he went as a freshman. You got to start. You know, everything was driven like this. And he just never really felt like his approval, even in his very home and with his mom and dad, was all on his performance. He never felt that anybody delighted in him. I read a book, Gary Chapman tells a story of he was a licensed counselor, and he had a guy come in that was, they put him on suicide watch, and so he ended up getting out and had to meet with him a couple times a week. And this guy was like straight A's, perfect. Well, his dad was some like surgeon somewhere, like some crazy smart. Well, this kid had great IQ, and so his whole life he got just straight A's. Valedictorian all the time, just the top in his class. Well, he goes to this one class. He got sick a few days, so he missed. He made up the work, no big deal. Then at the end, it was actually in college. It was a side class, and it was actually like a PE class. And he's just like, I got to study. I'm not going to go. Well, then he went to the teacher at the end. The teacher says, hey, man, you're not doing so good. He goes, well, give me extra credit then. I'll just pull it up to an A. And the teacher said, there's no extra credit in this class because it's so simple. He goes, well, you got to understand, my records have been so perfect from day one. And here he is in college. And he says, I got to have perfect. It's got to be perfect. And the teacher said, no. And he took his first B as a junior in college. He went back that day and sat in his room. And he couldn't take the pressure. And that's when he tried to kill himself. All because of really a daddy wound. His dad always said, you've got to be the best. You've always got to carry the A's. Isn't that terrible? It's a rough way to live. So I guess I really just, you know, my house, I always jump, ran, you know. I remember the first time I went to the hospital, I was always playing superheroes, jumping on the couch, jumping up on this end table. We had a stereo, and I'd get on that stereo, and I would jump off of it like I was Superman. That stereo was the tallest thing in our living room. It's one of those old type of, you know, you put it up, and I just love that thing. I was Superman until I got on it one day, and my cousin pushed me. I slipped off, And man, I ran my face right in that thing under my mustache right here. I got a little bitty cut right here. You know, just little. It's not a big deal. But you could see it when I was a kid a little bit. And I remember. But that's who I was. And my dad all the time was just saying, shut up. Sit still. And when I wouldn't sit still, my dad would say, get out of here. I heard that all the time. Get out of here. So I was always outside. Because I wasn't a pleasure to my dad. And I knew that. And it drove me crazy. And I got some of that from my mom, but I wasn't delightful. I knew that. You know, my grandpa, just a good country boy, comes from the coal mines of West Virginia. He took us fishing. We'd go fishing. But you know what it's like? You know what kind of fishing that family did? They threw their pole out, put weights on the end of it, tightened it up, and they would sit and just watch their poles, fishing for catfish. And they'd just sit there. Well, grandma would pack lunches and stuff. So, you know, I'm 10 minutes there and I got mine eating because I'm bored out of my mind. So I my poles are sitting there and I'm over here and I'm throwing rocks. My grandpa says, hey, you need to quit doing that and watch your poles. You're going to land a big fish and miss it. You're like, whatever, you know. So I finally found these big boulders and there was another. I was clear now. Like I'm 20 yards away and I'm throwing them over this hill. There's another water source down there. And all of a sudden, my grandpa goes, Mikey, he yelled my name. Man, I took off running, thought I might have something. Man, I couldn't reach my pole in time. My pole was like going, whoom, whoom, and I just had it on a stick in the ground. And man, it went across the water, and then whoop, it never resurfaced. And my grandpa proceeded to tell me how stupid I was. He said, that had to be a big fish. He's that pulling and popping. You probably had the record fish that came out of this place. He's over there throwing rocks. You can't sit still. I'm like, and then my brother's there. And you know, my brother's just like, idiot. You know, like, I was like, my gosh, how terrible is it? You know, I just wasn't delighted in. I know how it feels. Once I got saved, I got in God's word, and here I am the other day studying, like, how do I delight in God's guidance on my life? And God's like, well, let's get something straight. First of all, I delight in you. So I want you to know today, church, God's looking at you today. You're delightful to him. You're delightful. He's the perfect one, gave his life for you. So I just want you to know that. It is so important to know, no matter what you've been, what you've done, no matter what record you have, it don't matter. I don't care how skinny, fat, how your teeth look this morning. I don't care how you smell. I don't care what your clothes are like, what your style's like. I don't care how many times, how many people you've been with, how many times you've been married. I just want you to know, when I study God's word, and this would be healthy for you to do it too, I just want you to know that God is your father if you know Jesus Christ and you're delightful to him. Some of you don't feel like you're a very good father. Some of you might not feel like you're a very good wife. There might be some truth to that. If you could walk away from that role for a while and just stand as a kid to God, if you'll do that for a second, he'll just say, come here. And he'll put his arms on you. And he'll kiss you. And he'll hug you. And he'll just say, you are delightful. That's what's missing in people's lives. And you know what they do? They walk in the way of the ungodly. You're looking for it. You end up standing with a group of people you never should. And before you know it, you're sitting with people that you don't. And before you know it, you get scornful. That you got all the answers. You know what's up. That's crazy to me. But if you ever, you know, talk to anybody, it's amazing to me. You know, how smart guys are that, you know, get incarcerated. You go and talk and you're like, you know, they got all the answers in the world and they know everything. And you're like, what are you doing back there? What are you doing all tied up? Why didn't they let you run the city? Why wouldn't they let you run the country? You got all the answers. That's a scornful person. That's the seat that you sit in, that you know everything. You got it down. You got all the answers. No, you don't. You don't. The Lord does. That's where he wants me and you. He don't want you standing there. He don't want you sitting in there. He wants you to delight in the guidance that he'll give and meditate upon it day and night, all the time. Now, I'm going to give you a good message today. You ready? It's in Genesis 27. It's the last place I'm turning. We'll be right here. This is one of my favorite messages in God's Word because it's just touched my heart so much through time and through the years. If you want to know how I found this, I never felt like I'm a very smart guy. You know, I mean, I did well in school, but, you know, school's easy, you know. Just pass PE and, you know, eat free lunch. But, like, I just never felt like a smart pastor. You know, I'm like no theologian, you know, even though my theology, and I do have to know what the Bible says and what it teaches all out. But I was at a camp one time, and a guy was correcting me after I spoke. He was correcting me on something I said up there. And it wasn't even really like a big thing, you know. He was always, like, correcting me. He was actually a little younger than me even. But this guy was smart. He was so smart that after every message, I knew I had to report to the principal. Here he was, and he would talk to me. He wouldn't do that today because I had a guy do that to me like 4 years ago. Day one, he came, started talking about the same thing. And I was like, no, I disagree with you. Day two, he came, started throwing more verses at me. Day three, when he came to me, you know what I said to him? Am I allowed to cuss here? No, I'm just kidding. I wanted to. You know what I told him? I said, hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. You're not allowed to talk to me again. He goes, what? I mean, we're brothers. I said, no, brothers don't do that. I said, go talk to somebody else. I'm not lying. I just shut him down. You can go suck it somewhere, man. I don't suck eggs like that. That was done. But back then, man, I was just beat up. He kept beating me up between every message. I was like defeated, you know. It was terrible. And I remember one day he's like, you never read that book? He goes, what books do you read? I said, dude, I pour concrete for a living. I barely have time to get home at night to study the Bible to do a youth group on Thursday night. I barely have time on sometimes Saturday night. I stay up till 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning, sleep 2 hours, and then I'll go to church knowing that Sunday afternoon I can get a nap before Sunday night church kicks in. I said, dude, read books. He goes, man, you're a pastor. He goes, you should read. And he said, you've never read. But one of the books he mentioned, this has happened twice to me. One missionary said, you got to read this book. You haven't read that book? Every pastor reads that book. What kind of man are you? I read that book, and you know, it was really sad. I'm like, I don't know what kind of man I am, but I finished the book and got nothing out of it. But you ever tried to read Charles Spurgeon? All preachers quote Charles Spurgeon. I'm like, every time I read Charles Spurgeon, I'm like, I don't know Japanese. I can't, like, figure out what this cat's trying to talk about. Like, I guess I'm that kind of preacher. I don't know. But this other guy told me, you haven't read a book called The Blessing? I said, no. He was, dude, every pastor's got... I went home right away and read that book just so I could make sure that I line up with this cat's, you know, theology and business. And now I read like a beast now. I don't know if something's behind me that way I can just tell people, yeah, I read that. That's what I tell them all. They're like, have you read that book? I'm like, 3 times. Man, it was that good. I was like, no, I didn't understand it the first two. Seriously, I don't read like a lot of theological books because I don't get it. The Bible's tough enough, ain't it? But I read this book called The Blessing, and guys, it spoke to my heart. It met me right where I was at. The whole premise of the book comes from the counselor that met with that college student that was trying to kill himself, all because he got a B. I find myself in Genesis 27. It's where this book led me, and then I started reading it here. Look, this is that passage in the Bible. Do you guys remember when, you know, you got, look at Genesis 27, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. And he said, behold, now I'm old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison. Make me some savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. We're in Psalms 1, blessed is the man. We find out here's a patriarch in the Old Testament. He wanted this kid before he died to come to him so he could bless him. We're starting to learn that real good dads bless their kids and don't bless them just by giving them a new bike at Christmas. Make sure to have Air Jordans on their feet. That's not it. Even though it's nice when you can do those things. Verse 5, and Rebekah heard Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob. Jacob and Esau. You know what she said to her son Jacob? Behold, I heard thy father speaking to Esau. She created a plan for him to really quickly, she'll make something. Guys, this, I can't tell you the whole story because of time. She put fake hair on his arms, rubbed dirt on him, made him smell like the outdoors so that he could go. While Esau was out in the field hunting, getting the venison, cutting it, and then getting it prepared, Jacob was going to steal this blessing. He was going to manipulate to get the blessing of the firstborn child. There's some beautiful preaching here. Hopefully at the end I'll score back around to that. But right now, for Father's Day, I want to show you something. Next thing you know, we get to look at verse 22. Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He felt the hair. He didn't even have hair on his hands. Mom had to manipulate that. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, you sound like Jacob, but I can't see it, but you feel like Esau, you know. And verse 24, and he said, art thou my son Esau? And he said, I am. He totally lied. Why did he lie? He wanted to be blessed. Verse 25. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him. He did eat. He besought him wine, and he drank. Mama cooked the meal up, manipulated the whole thing. There's a lot of principles here for moms, too. I hope you dig deeper and figure this out. Right now, we're going to get something out of dads. For 26, his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. So check this out. There is five things that he does here that constitute a blessing. Five things I want to give them to you. It's just like a plant. Plants are the same way. They need soil. They need air. They need water. They need light. They need a place to grow, or they're not going to do so well. So the blessing in Scripture for a father and a son, the very first thing he does is he says in verse 26, come near now and kiss me, my son. Come near, because he wanted to touch him. Number one, everybody needs a meaningful touch in their life. Everybody. It's important. They say 8 to 10 touches a day to be healthy. That's the problem for a young girl that never gets touches. A dude gives her a sexual touch. She's not after the sexual part. She just wants to be valued. She just wants to be, it feels like love to her. And this is the problem. Man, guys, it was so sad at camp. They got people from all over the world. This was a Bible college that closes down in the summer, and they sell it to camps and churches to rent out. We were renting it out, but they had missionaries coming from all over the place. They had a couple of Russian dudes staying in the basement of one of these dorms where the kids were running around. That's where they stayed. He got mad, and he came up and he goes, who's making all this noise? You guys, shut up. I'm trying to sleep down there. Well, we're at camp. I got news for you, partner. We're going to tear this place up tonight. That's what we do at camp. You know, we can get loud. We can stay up a little later. You know, at home, like, sometimes mamas make you go to bed early. You know, we're like, we're staying up tonight. And he went back down, got so fired up, he came back up with his belt. He walks in, and there happens to be some junior hires, and this guy slaps this belt down. And he's telling them that they're going to, and these kids are like, everybody's afraid. It was sad. There was one boy, his name was Oliver. I got to meet Oliver, talk to him Sunday morning. Now we're at camp. And Oliver was over there, and Oliver was going. After that guy left. And one of our counselors went over to say, Oliver, what's wrong, dude? He was so nothing, because that guy just, man. Oliver the next day told his story. He comes from a terrible house. He's experienced a ton of abuse. He's had his hands laid on him. He thought that night he was going to get his hands laid on him. I'm staying in another building. They told me the next morning what happened. I'm so thankful for one of these counselor leaders. This guy went to this guy and said, whoa, I'm responsible for all these teens. I don't know. And the guy admitted from Russia, he goes, well, I just wanted to intimidate them so they would be quiet. You know, he goes, well, here's what's going to happen. Bring the belt up the stairs one more time. I'm literally calling the law. You're going to jail. You can't do it. And I was like, dude, you're a better man than me. you're a better man than me. I would have opened up a can on that guy that night. And I would have said, hey, Oliver, take the front row. I'm not lying. I'm telling you. I don't know, right or wrong. I'm just telling you, that fired me up. But, you know, the poor kid, he's never had meaningful touches in his life. But he's had touches before. They just come near and embrace me, my son. Guys, it's so important. You know, when I was in camp, I went to camp as a teenager. And we got off this bus, and when I got off this bus, this adult punched my friend, my age. I went to school with this guy, punched him right in his chest. Bam! Hit him hard. And then they started like wrestling, and I was literally like, I was next off the bus. I'm like, that guy hits me, there's going to be problems here. I was like, he didn't know me very well. So he goes, so hey, you're Mike, right? I seen you signed up for camp, glad you're here. I was like, cool. That same guy that hit my buddy, and he didn't hit him like and hurt him. I mean, he hurt him a little bit, but you know. But later on, that same guy grabbed me. He said, come here, Mike. I've been around, and he says, come here. And he put his arms around me. And he kind of squeezed me, but he didn't let go. I'm trying to get away. It's uncomfortable. You know, I've read about this camp where you go to camps and they hold you like this. You know. I ain't playing. And I started to cry. I was embarrassed. I tried to get away, and I couldn't get away. I couldn't push away from him. And I said, I said to him, I don't know why I'm crying. He told me, he goes, I know why. That's why, he goes, you just probably need a good cry, man. He goes, I'm so glad you're here. I was like, what I was really getting was a meaningful touch. I remember when John Bekaleski, man, he was a good friend growing up. He was a big Polish kid. I remember when he came to my house, he came running to my house because his dad gave him a meaningful touch. He was laying in his bed and told his dad to go you know where, and his dad, he's a big old boy too, big Polish guy, and he just dropped the Polish hammer on him. Whop! Man, he split his lip open. It was all fat. And I'm like, man, let's go. Let's go get your dad, boy. You know, and he was like, no. I said, no, seriously, you call the law, your dad will go to jail. No, no, no. He's like, my dad will get out in a day or two. That's how he experienced life. It wasn't a meaningful touch. It was very sad. A lot of people have not had this. And he said, come here, son, I want to kiss you. It's pretty special. The first thing, a blessing is a meaningful touch. We all need meaningful touches. Dads, it's hard for dads, especially with boys. Girls seem to be a little easier that I can pull a man and kiss him. You know, boys get old enough, sometimes they don't want to do that business. I think it's important. And I know men, some men are like, hey, I don't touch. Learn to. That's what you do, learn to. Now, we don't want no perverted dude walking around hugging everybody he sees all the time, you know, hugging all the, you know, the ladies, you know. It's not how it's supposed to work. I'm not talking about that. We're under the context of a dad and a son here. He gave him a meaningful touch. A lot of people never, ever have this. There's all kinds of studies on touch. I could tell you story after story after story about these touches. By the way, lepers couldn't be touched because they're contagious. Jesus walks up and touches one. Healed him. You get meaningful touches in your life, you'll be able to heal somebody. God so loved the world that he had to touch it. He sent Jesus Christ down in the flesh. He wants to touch you today. Remember Jesus sitting down? Is it Mark 10, John 10, where he's sitting there, and the little kids were coming up, and parents were like, yes, Jesus, go up to Jesus, touch Jesus, get on his... Parents just wanted Jesus to bless their kids. And the disciples were like, hey, this is Jesus, get away from Jesus, you know. Jesus, the disciples got rebuked by Jesus. What do you mean? Parents in our youth group used to say, that's it, you're in trouble. You ain't doing your homework, causing trouble in school, you're not going to youth group. I always say, parents, probably one of the stupidest things you could do. When they come to youth group, you know what they do? They not only get the touch of the Lord, they got youth counselors and youth pastors. We're preaching the Bible. We're on your side. We're telling them to honor you. Like, not just obey you, but to honor you. Like, we're teaching them the Bible. The best thing you could do is send them. Kids causing trouble, go to youth group. Because they're going to hear from the Lord. That's what they're going to hear. So I just want you to, the first thing you see in a meaningful touch. People need a meaningful touch. I can't tell you how many people they'll come into the weirdest situations and say, I'm not a hugger. Well, listen here, ungodly man. Become godly and learn to give one. Now, I know all the time you can't do it. But you got to learn to do this. You got to learn to be that guy. Dads give meaningful touches to their children. They do. And I touch my kids in ways that I can't touch yours. I can't. My girls, I can touch them. Give them meaningful touches. The second way that you see a blessing, look at verse 26. His father Isaac said, come near now and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn. He starts blessing his son. You know why? The second way you bless, you get a meaningful touch. Now a spoken word. That's what I missed growing up. Never got the spoken word. I never got it. And a lot of you didn't either. I don't want to sit up here and cry tears, but I just do want to tell you. It brings confusion into your life. So if anybody asks me, Mike, what's your love language? Becky, what's my love language? Yeah, it's from a book, but yeah, it is. See, my daughter knew it. Words of affirmation. When somebody tells me I'm doing a great job, I got real emotional going to camp because I preached at their church. Then we loaded up in a van and drove 4 hours to West Virginia. An older lady came up to me and she goes, I love your sermon today. I said, man, thank you. She goes, listen, our youth, they're so lucky to have you. She goes, I wish I was going to camp. Guys, my tank, I got on that bus, man, like I was full, you know. I was like, because she spoke a message to me. And I needed it. I met with a buddy that I knew since the third grade. I met with him 7 days ago. We sat at a table and just had a good conversation. He pastors a church too. I've learned to really love this guy. And weird, he grew up in a pastor's home. He never could play sports. His dad never let him do anything. And so he just had to go to church. You just think this guy would rebel and be in prison. That's what I would think. Instead, God got a hold of his heart. Well, God got a hold of my heart too. We went our separate ways after high school, but we've connected. And you know what he told me? He said, man, I want to take you out to a really nice restaurant. He takes me out to this really nice restaurant, pays for my meal, and I said, man, I got to get to Ohio. I got to go to this camp, you know. We're just going to spend a couple hours there. And he goes, Mike, I just want to tell you something. He says, I'm so proud of who you've become. He knew my family. He knew my brother. All the trouble that was there. He knew. He said, I'm so proud of what you become. See, what you know what he was doing? Blessing me, man. He was putting a blessing on me. Like I was like, oh my gosh. It just tore me up. It tore me up. And we always say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. A liar wrote that. That is so not true. I'd rather be beat to death with a belt. I'd rather you whip me with a stick than to tell me I'm worthless. And that's exactly what happens to people. They get tore down. Abuse comes in a lot of forms. And I feel bad for those of you who got physically abused. Some of you have been sexually abused. It's awful, man. We're not down with that. We're not down. You know, I always tell when I'm at a camp and I'm preaching to people, especially that don't have fathers and mothers and they're from the ghetto, I always say, if you've ever experienced any kind of abuse like that, you got to come up to me afterwards because let me tell you something. I will do something about it, which scares them because they think their life could be turned upside down. I said, but it needs to. It needs to. Somebody needs to fight for you. So I just want you to know that his father said to him and started speaking and then attached a high value. That's the third thing. Not only did he speak words, you've got to attach a high value to your kids. So dads, you got to have a meaningful touch. You've got to have a spoken message. And God will speak to me sometimes and tell me, you need to speak to your girl, my oldest daughter. You know, she's 30. Sometimes I go along, I'm just like, man, God will tell me you need to speak to her. You need to look at her eye and tell her you love her. Tell her how good she's doing. It'll mean something to her. You're blessing her. Give her a spoken message, but not just any message. Attach a high value to somebody. Don't love people for what they can do. Love them for who they are. That's what you do. Love them for who they are. Your kids, they're not perfect. It's really important when she screws up or he screws up. It's really important as a parent or as a dad on Father's Day, not just a meaningful touch, but you speak a spoken message, but attach a high value and just say, you're mine. You're mine. When you screw up, I feel like we screw up. We're not speaking out of embarrassment here. And then all through the Bible, there's word pictures. They'll say, like, one kid, he told his son, he said, "Son, you're like an ass." "Thanks, Dad." No. "Crouching between two burdens. Wherever you go, you carry weight. You are so strong." See, when it first comes out, you think, why would a dad call his kid that? No, he's telling him. Because there's no better. You start getting into rough territory and you want to carry some heavy weight, you get yourself a good donkey, man. They're better than a horse on unstable ground. They're more stable-footed. He was telling his son that, "Boy, you're so stable. You carry weight." So attach a high value. It's very, very important. This is something I lack from my dad. I've told everybody this many a times. It's good today. My dad never did this for me until my brother started going downhill with dope really heavy. Real bad. It started getting ugly, ugly, losing things, losing his home. Finally, he moves back home. And all of a sudden, one day, I get a letter in the mail. My dad, who can't hardly even, my dad can't read well. And there's two letters I keep in there from him. And this is one of them. And I won't read the whole thing to you because I couldn't get through it. But he said, "To Mike, from a proud dad." Now, he had a hard time saying these words. That's why I think he wrote this. And man, I'll tell you, if I read through this thing, it kills me. It just kills me. He told me in this letter, he loves you. He says, "I love you." He says, "And I'm sorry I've never said it." He said this. He said, "I never heard those words when I grew up." I think me and Mark talked about that. We know what that feels like. And my dad threw a fit one time at church and said he'd never go back again. My brother threw an airplane in church, and everybody's seen it. Me and him are back there laughing about it. So we went home. My brother got beat that night. Beat. Like, I'm not talking about whipped. He needed whipped. He needed to spank him, but he got beat. He wouldn't stop. And my mom was on my dad's back. I'm in the doorway yelling for my dad to stop. You know, we're all involved in this situation. And it was intense. And my dad told me that night he'd never go back to church again. And he kept true to his word. But then his youngest son became a pastor. I got invited to preach at a church that was just down the road from their house. And I remember that day. I didn't know he was going to come, and he came. But I remember he said he would never come. And I'll just read this little part to you. He says, "I just want you to know how proud you made me that Sunday when you walked on that church stage." And he's crippled. He said, "I would never have missed that, even if I had to crawl there." I'm just telling you, as a dad, if you speak your message to your child, attach a high value to him. I didn't hear it much, so you know what I do? I hear it a couple times a year. I open it up. When things are at the worst sometimes, when you're screwing up at home, like I will, when I haven't heard it from my wife, probably because I don't deserve, you know, seriously, it's not her fault. I'm just saying, you know, then all of a sudden I'll open that letter up. It's another reason I get in the Word every day. Because He's my Father and He's going to guide me. And I meditate on it day and night and I delight on His guidance. I delight to go there for Him to say, "Hey, I know everybody else thinks you're a screwball. Not me." They're reading all these fancy theological books and you've been spending time with me. I'm your dad, and you're my son. Feel so good. The blessing has a meaningful touch. In Genesis 27, a spoken message, attach a high value. We got to do that. It's hard, guys, because some of your kids are like, "Man, this kid's a knucklehead." You got to find something. You got to find something. Man, boy, nobody gets dirtier than you. My boss always said that on the concrete side. He goes, "Man, you're the dirtiest guy on the job site." It's like, yeah, I'm doing twice the work as everybody. That's what it looks like, you know. The fourth thing is he gives a special future. If you read in here, he tells him there's a special future. You're going to have this. You're going to do this, boy. So look at this. Meaningful touch, spoken message, attach a high value, but give them a picture, a special future for them. They need to see. They need to see that it don't always going to look this way, especially when they're down and out. This, I know what you can be. Help them set like meaningful goals, putting systems in place. You know, you get caught up into being an addict. You lose a relationship. You don't get to see your kids. Your life gets like that. I'm telling you what, it's depressing. You can't pull out. Is my life ever going to change? Can God change me? Oh, you need to read the Word. You need to go to your Father. And He's going to look at you. Man, I know you're rougher than most. I'm just, but you're my boy. You know, and he'll give you a special future that He believes in transformation. Yeah. You're as ugly as a caterpillar. But one day you're going to fly. That's what you hear out of the Word. You know, guys, I got an Uncle Mike he was a coke addict. I mean, ever since I knew him. We were afraid of him. He never gave me nothing. He met Jesus Christ here some years back. Went to a recovery place. He's been clean. When I say clean, clean from dope. You know, not clean otherwise. Lives in a trailer park. He's rough. Well, he's never got to really bless me. I've never liked him as an uncle. I was scared of him. You know who he's blessed? He's blessed me. He blesses this one. Her car breaks down. He's there. He'll go get donuts. He finds out what she likes. He'll go to the grocery store and bring home something. I tell him, like, girl, he's never done that for me. He's never given me but a couple slaps in the back of my neck. Like, school came, you owe this kind of money, big money. And she called me. I was like, Josie, I don't have that kind of money. My uncle just heard about it. His home, I think his home is worse than anybody's in this church. And I don't know where all of you live, but I know where most of you live. I mean, that's where he lives. He lives, and there's nothing wrong with a trailer, but his trailer is one that could be abandoned. And he comes with a wad of cash and just says, I heard you need this. You take this. Like, hey, dude, get yourself a car. Like, your cars are barely running. No, I'd rather you have this. You need it more. It's pretty special. You know why? Nobody's in the family. He's hardly been to school. Nobody goes to college. She'll be the first one to get her master's degree. Couple people have went. I've had another niece that did some things, but I think you know what he's doing. He's not just saying you're going to have a special future. He's getting behind it. Here, he's investing in it. That's what dads do. Picture some of your kids don't know where they're going. You got to help them see the future, not just eternity, but help them. You can get past this. You can grow through this. You're not always going to be. Yeah, some people will always label you an addict, but we know different. So many people are always going to say bad things about you or you know, your past. You know, my other uncle always told me that, you know, I know you're out of the projects, but the project's out of you. Quit. They're never out of you. Don't ever forget where you've come from. I appreciate that advice, but he's really trying to do is keep me from flying. So what I do is go to the Word and I hear my dad do what? Give me a meaningful touch through Jesus Christ and now the church, the body of Christ. You know what the body of Christ is about? A lot of it's the meaningful touch. You get a meaningful touch here. You got to have a spoken message. Then you, what, attach a high value to that message and to your child. Then you get picture a special future. Just go down through this list in Genesis 27. And it's also in other Genesis portions where a dad, a patriarch, is passing on a blessing to their kids. And then the last thing he does is there's an act of commitment to fulfilling that blessing. Not only you just say, you know, oh, you're going to do, it's not just like, reach for the sky, man, anything you believe, you can be. Yeah, okay, anybody can say that. No, we're talking about he gets behind it and makes sure that this child, that Esau, is set up for success. The sad part of the story is when Jacob gets the blessing, Esau comes back with venison off of the field and finds out that his dad gave away the firstborn blessing. He just says, Dad, can you bless me too? Please, I can't believe this has happened. Like his life is getting ready to go down the pits because he didn't get the blessing. That's what people's lives do. When you don't get what you need at home, oftentimes, that's why, guys, the gospel message that we have is so important. It is so important because the majority of people that you run into, They want to be what? They want to be blessed. Happy. Why are people not happy? They're empty on the inside. And so I just want you to know, even the best of dads, we point everybody to the Heavenly Father. That's why we share the gospel. What's the word gospel mean? Good news. People need good news. The world's filled with bad news. What a job we have. Dad, I do not want you to sit here today and say, I'm messing up. Well, you can adjust. You look at where your kid's at and what they do. Sometimes we look at teens like, yeah, teens today, look at their attitudes. Well, that's caught. They caught that from somebody. Usually they caught it from me. They catch that stuff. They pick up on it. They're human. So we point them to the Heavenly Father. He can do things that we never could. So dads, I'm not here to say, you're a terrible dad. I don't want you to think back at your childhood and be like, man, that stunk. I don't look at my dad now that he's dead and be like, you know, some people are glad. They're glad their dad's gone. I'm not. It wasn't that bad. Especially now that God's met me where I'm at. Before my dad died, you know what I did? I blessed him. I go home. You know why I go home? To bless my mom. I want her to be blessed. I want her to be happy. I want her to feel pleasure and satisfaction that her son's going to take care of her. That's what I want to do. So I just want to encourage you today. God the Father can meet these. I think there's five elements to a blessing. And they're right here in this passage. I was a little bit all over the place. So, hey, Dad, you might be screwing up in an area. Well, guess what? Confess it. Get it right today and say, I ain't going to be like that. Yeah. And then God will give you, go get the book, The Blessing. Find the book. Read the book. Say, man, I need help on this. Do a little bit more study in Scripture. Figure out how to do it. It's beautiful, isn't it? So some of you today, I want to put the word out. Do you know the Lord? Do you know God? Is He your Father? Because you need Him. You'll never, ever be a blessed man without Him. That's what the Bible says. If you don't have His guidance, a relationship with Him in your life, you'll never be blessed. You'll never be happy. Never. You'll never experience what happiness is.